The Lord is in control. The Lord is not intimidated by circumstances or hindered by the actions of people. He is accomplishing exactly His will. And there are times when we need to remind ourselves of this, and this week is one of those times. For most of you, this was the first time in your life that any such experience had ever happened. I'm old enough to remember others. It reminded me of a time when on Pearl Harbor Day, that peaceful Sunday afternoon was jolted by that time radio. We didn't have TV. The radio message that thousands of people had been slain at Pearl Harbor. The shock that everyone felt at that time was quite parallel to what happened this week. It's something unexpected, unforeseen, and something that is disturbing to think that such things could happen. However, that should surprise no one. Mankind is sinful, and the acts and deeds that go on in this world are not according to God's will. And God does not desire any such things as happen. He permits it because He has permitted mankind to have a free will and to choose even their own destruction and harm to others. He is observing everything that happens. He is going to see to it that all wrongs are repaid. It is not just our purpose as a nation to repay such wrongs, but there is a definite divine resolve that all wrongs shall be repaid. No one is going to get away with anything that is done in this entire world. And God is going to see to it that the righteous are rewarded with His blessing and the wicked are rewarded with His wrath. Now, in keeping with this idea, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 2. There are many texts in Scripture that reassure us of the power and presence of God in the face of disaster and adversity. And Psalm 2 is one of those that is a very special message. That is a very important psalm. There are 17 different places in the New Testament that quote Psalm 2. So that tells us this is a revelation that is very important. And the New Testament chooses this again and again to build its doctrinal teaching. There's only one psalm in Scripture, Psalm 110, that gets more emphasis in the New Testament than Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we have four different voices that are heard here. Every three verses, the voice changes. And I want you to note this very carefully. In the first three verses, you have the voice of the world. In the next three, you have the voice of the Father. In the next three, the voice of the Son. And in the last three, the voice of the Spirit. Consider that as we read the psalm. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, with that outline in mind, let us go back over these verses and look and see what this psalm is really saying to us in our time. First, in the first three verses, we see the attitude of the world, and it is defiance. Man, sinful man, shakes his fist in the face of God and announces that he will do whatever he wants to do, and God can't stop him. Well, that is not true. God can indeed stop him. But God does not choose to stop every evil deed on the face of the earth. He permits these things. In his wisdom, he knows that it is for a good purpose. And we look at great disasters, and we ask ourselves, what good purpose could this serve? Well, for one thing, instantaneously, all over this country, there are people who are talking about God and the necessity of getting strength and grace from a divine source. Human resources have failed us. So what else in this world could have made our people all of a sudden talk about God? I was kind of surprised that on one of these worldly news stations that were just reporting things constantly, they took the time to play, apparently, a believer singing Amazing Grace in a service. When is the last time you heard Amazing Grace over a network program in prime time? Well, yes, God can overrule. He can use circumstances to accomplish his purpose. And definitely, America has received a wake-up call. What we have seen happen this week is a very difficult thing to pull off. I'm not sure every nation in the world could secure some 20 people who are prepared to commit suicide for the cause. Well, that's great dedication for an evil purpose. But God is accomplishing his purpose in all of this to summon our country back to a realization that we are not sufficient, that we need divine help. There are many other ways for them to attack our country, ways in which we can't stop them. And we need to recognize that rather than just truculently saying we are going to accomplish all things by our power, we as a nation need to seek God's grace and help, and ask his divine protection. Now, this is the beginning of a new period in our country. We have had a long period where there has been a kind of lulling of everybody to sleep. Now, we don't have to worry about things. And all of a sudden, we do. That is not an accident. It is a summons back to devotion and trust in the God who is our protection, the God who enabled our nation to begin against terrible odds, and who has again and again sustained us against terrible odds. So now again, we need to seek his grace and help and strength. The question that the psalmist raises, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Yes, that is a good description of lost men's purposes. They are raging against God, raging in anger over the things that are going on the earth. They can't secure what they want, so they are prepared to kill and murder to succeed. They are trying to accomplish their own purposes against what the will of God is. And he allows them to attain some things, but he sets definite boundaries beyond which they cannot go. And very obviously, those boundaries are irrespective of national purposes. His boundaries are universal. His boundaries are eternal. And anyone who sets himself against the will of God is going to find out there are boundaries there. He can be allowed to go so far and no farther. So our purpose as Americans is not to be angry and vengeful, but to ask God for His retribution against these evil people. Now, God does have a will in the matter. We need to seek to accomplish His purpose in the actions that are going to follow. And they are a large part of the patriotic spirit in our country, that we shall defend our people and protect our land, which is the right of any sovereign nation. In verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Yes, they don't want to be limited by the God of the Bible. They don't want to be obedient to Christian revelation. They spurn this holy book, and they seek to take things into their own hands. But for all the people who have attempted this, they may not succeed. They may accomplish some things, but there's a boundary there, and nothing they can do can get past that. I remember the old story, which literally happened, where Frederick the Great turned to his court chaplain in the face of war and disaster and said, "Give me a proof of the existence of God." And his court chaplain said, "The Jews, Your Majesty." In Germany, that was not the most popular subject to bring up at the time. But it was certainly in evidence. It was not just the Pharaoh of ancient Egypt who tried to get rid of the Jews. There have been people trying to exterminate them all through the ages. They have not succeeded, even though these attempts have been carried out at great length, as during the First World War. And still, they did not succeed. God did not will it. It was not possible for them to be removed from the face of the earth. And so it remains. God's will shall be done. And not all the rage of all the people on the face of the earth could change what He is accomplishing. So, the voice of the nations is a voice of futile rage. They want what they want when they want it. They want their will, not His will. God assures them, "You will not succeed. His will shall be done." The second voice which we hear, beginning in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." Yes, God is beyond reach. The wrath of men cannot reach Him at all. Where can evil men find God to try to shoot at Him or send bombs in His direction? It has no effect upon Him at all. He has created the universe and He sustains it. And all that evil men can do cannot touch Him or change His purpose at all. So they may desire to harm Him. It's utterly futile. He that sits in the heaven is expressed here as having mirth, humor over the thought that they could try to reach Him. He is absolutely beyond their reach. He is vastly above all their perceptions. God is, to put it in theological terms, transcendent as well as immanent. Immanent says God pervades everything. His presence is everywhere. He is omnipresent, present in every location, everywhere in the universe. But when they say He is transcendent, that means He is vastly above the entire universe. And nothing in the universe could ever touch His being, His existence. He is vastly greater than all the astronomical universe that we can conceive of here. And that is beyond mankind. Mankind cannot even get a good perception of the size of the universe, not to mention infinity, which means God fills all. There is no place where He is not. And that goes vastly beyond the material universe. So it's humorous to speak reverently to God that they would try to reach out in their rage and harm him. That is just beyond them. But now that evokes a response. God is aware of the evil of mankind, their desire to pull him down from his throne. And in his wrath, he is going to speak to them. He is going to vex them. And that means, yes, there is such a thing as retributive judgment. That is right. God sees things that are wrong and evil, and he decides he is going to take down those proud and arrogant people. So, do not think that America has to do all of this on their part. This is something that God himself assures us. He is aware of, and he is going to accomplish. He can do it the way none others can. And then he assures them about his long-term purpose in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ah, yes, God intends to rule this world in perfect peace and righteousness. That is not a vain delusion. That is a prophesied fact. God intends to bring upon this world, this very scene of destruction and disaster and sin, this is the place that he is going to rule one day. He is going to do it through his king. The king is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth to die for the sins of mankind. The king is the one who sacrificed himself that mankind might be saved. And that great king was not in any way harmed through what he endured in this world. He transcended all of that. And he awaits now the time when his father says, yes, this is the day. Go back and crush the opposition and set up your reign. And all the devils in hell and all the evil men on the face of the earth will not be able to stop him from doing just that. When that day comes, he will pronounce the word and his enemies will be gone. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is where he is going to reign, not just in a celestial heaven somewhere, but on Mount Zion. That is a geographic location in Jerusalem. He is going to rule from the holy city, and it will be a reign of peace. Revelation tells us it will be for 1,000 years. There will be no war. There will be no rebellion because he will rule literally upon the face of the earth and he will cause all men to obey his name. No one else has that kind of power. But he will permit, even after that, a time of rebellion. And after that, the cessation of all opposition, and his triumph will be permanent, glorious, universal. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever. The third voice which we see in this psalm is the answer of the Son, beginning in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord, look at those four capital letters, Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So here is the Son recounting the decree which his Father has given him. His Father has granted to him this world as his inheritance, and all the universe as his inheritance. He, by right of being the divine Son of God, possesses all things and all people. The world doesn't like to think of this. They think each one is an autonomous unit. They are their own ruler. They are lord of themselves. They're not. They're a creation of God. The Lord Jesus owns them as surely as he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and everything else that exists. He is the creator, the rightful owner of all that exists. and all wicked men who try to wrest from his hands any part of the creation are thieves and murderers, individuals upon whom the wrath of God justly rests. The king possesses all things, and he has decreed that he shall indeed rule all things. For a time he permits the opposition. For a time he permits evil men to have their say and strut their little scene upon the earth's stage. The time will come when he will call them all to account, and he will set the record straight. In verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What a dramatic image. Most of us have had the misfortune of dropping a vase or a pot of some kind, and of seeing, wham, all these fragments all over the floor. Whatever was there is just gone, that's all. It's very discouraging to see a scene like that. But it's an image of exactly what's going to happen when the Lord takes over the reins of government and summons men to an accountability. The powers that be will be just fragmented like that broken vessel, nothing but pieces left. All the arrogant men who think their powers are so great will discover they have no powers at all. And the Lord of the universe can put them in space without the earth, without any support, and face each one of all the wicked people in the world with no place to hide and no way to get away, suspended before that great white throne of accountability where God demands of each one, what hast thou done? There is no one in that terrible scene that will have any answer at all. There is none righteous. No, not one. He is Lord of all, and the day will come when he will exercise that lordship and accomplish his purpose and set the record straight for time and for eternity as well. The fourth of these voices is the voice of devotion or destruction. Here is the appeal of the Spirit. The day of judgment is not yet. The sands of time have not run out. There is still the opportunity of getting right with God and of seeking forgiveness for what is wrong. And so the Spirit gives this message to all mankind. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The part of wisdom is to make your peace with God. The part of wisdom for any human being is to recognize that you cannot fight against God and succeed. There is hope for every last person. While you are alive, you have hope because God is permitting you to be alive. He is giving you an opportunity to get right with him. And so be wise, be instructed, seize the opportunity and make your peace with God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to blot out your sins. Ask him to wash you whiter than snow. Yes, he is prepared to do this. And that means, in verse 11, that we serve the Lord with reverence. We give up our personal ambitions, our desires for whatever worldly purpose we have, and instead rejoice in God's salvation with trembling. Yes, awe and trembling to think that the Lord of the universe loves me, that he is prepared to cleanse my heart and make me what I ought to be. I cannot answer for others. They will answer for themselves. But I can plead guilty to my sin. I can ask the Lord to forgive me and remove myself from the rebels and put myself among the servants of the Lord. By His grace, He can cleanse the heart and wash every stain away and make us servants who can actually serve Him and accomplish His purpose. And that door of salvation is open to every man who still breathes, if they will just turn from their wicked way and repent and get right with God. And so in verse 12, kiss the Son. Let there be a reconciliation instead of the hardness of heart and the rebel will. Instead, give the kiss of submission, lest He be angry. For if He is angry with you, where are you going to hide? How are you going to escape His hand? And lest ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. It doesn't take much at all to get rid of a human being from the face of the earth. When we consider those people who were working in one of the most secure places in this country, the Pentagon building, deliberately built to be massive, to withstand bomb attacks, built with tremendous steel reinforcements, windows that have 2-inch thick panes in them, all these things that are supposed to be impregnable. Nearly 200 people died instantaneously inside of all of that protection. Now, where are you going to be safe? No, friends, there is no safety in this world. This world is the place where everything is uncertain. None of us know whether we'll be alive tomorrow or not. It doesn't take a fanatic bomber to do it. It takes then some sleepy driver on the highway. That's all it would take. Most of us pass more danger that way every day than we are aware of. But the Lord protects us and preserves us. And so here He invites us, kiss the Son. Be sure you're right with Him. That's the most important single thing in the world. For all those thousands of people this week had to choose at once whether they were with God or not. And for many of them, they never had a chance to consider. The blow fell before they were able to say one word. But for many, they did have a chance. And we heard of people who were jumping out of windows and so on. The building was going down. What were they saying while that was happening? Were they talking to God? Were they praying for forgiveness and salvation? Well, we can certainly hope they were, because God hears. No one is out of reach of Him. The thief upon the cross, the very final moments of his life, begged for salvation and received it. Today, the Lord said, you'll be with me in paradise. You won't lose a thing. Oh, you'll lose your life here, but that's a minor detail. There's everlasting life waiting. That's what's really important. And friends, this week is a wake-up call, not just for America, the nation. It's a wake-up call for all of us. How are we, day by day, moment by moment, living our lives? Are we living them in the sense that we're walking in the presence of God? And what we're doing to please Him, to accomplish His purpose? Is this really why we're here? Sometimes believers get a little confused in their purpose. They begin to think that worldly things and material goods and pleasure and other things become the most important part of life. But it isn't. These are all minor details. It doesn't really matter whether you're well off or happy or any other category. The really important thing is, are you walking with God? Are you saved and on His pathway and in His will and walking in fellowship with Him and speaking to Him as you travel along the way? Is that really your life? That is what is really important. And believers, have received a wake-up call to recognize that they're not here for human pleasure or material gain. They are here to serve the great King and to be His servants, to walk in submission to His will, and to seek to spread the word of His saving grace as far as it can be spread. There are remarkable opportunities opening up for us because of what has happened. There are people who are prepared to talk about God and the shortness of life. And up to this time, you could never raise the question with them. Now all of a sudden, everybody is talking about it. Let's seize the opportunity. There are all kinds of tracts on the rack in the hall. Tracts that might do well in the hands of some people you know. People who need to consider their relationship with God. And whether, if some disaster happened near them, would they be ready to go right now? That is the question that every last one of us must be prepared to say. Am I ready right now to face God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, are you sure that you can answer that question? Yes, I know Christ. My sins are under the blood. If I was blown up this day, I would go into the presence of God. I'm sure. You can say that, thank God. Praise the Lord that you found the grace of salvation. But if you can't say that, my friend, would you stop gambling? And this moment, in your heart, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you from your sins, to blot out the record against you, to wash you white as snow in His blood, that whenever your time comes, you may be ready, ready to meet Him face to face. If this is your heart's prayer, God's Spirit has spoken to you, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I need to get right with God. I need to be saved this day. O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy presence with Thy people. How we thank Thee for Thy protecting hand, that nothing in heaven or earth can harm Thy people because Thou art with them. How gracious Thou art. We pray that Thou wilt move upon the hearts of our people in this country, that they might get right with Thee and find Thee as Savior. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt make us zealous and diligent in reaching out to them, that they might hear the gospel and might have a chance to get right with Thee. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be earnest and sincere in our testimony and in our lives, that all can tell that we belong to Jesus. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.